Let's say a prayer and then we can begin. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together. You are so faithful. Lord, we pray for your understanding that you give us through your Holy Spirit as we look into your word. Illuminate your word and give us the right thinking as we look into this study. In Jesus' name. Joshua died and left no successor. He divided the land and gave each tribe its own territory. He told them to continue to obey God's word and serve God only. Now, as we begin Judges, Israel agreed to keep fighting the Canaanites, but would soon become their own worst enemy. I have divided this week's lesson into three divisions. I hope that you can all see them. The first division is Israel disobeyed God's word. That is chapter 1 of Judges. The second division is God punished Israel's disobedience. You'll find that in chapter 2. And the third division is God tested Israel. That's chapter 3. In our first division, Israel disobeyed God's word. Chapter 1 opens with a question. Verse 1 says, after the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, who will be the first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites? And in verse 2, God said, Judah is to go. God answered the question. And then in verse 2 said, I have given the land into their hands. Judah disobeyed in two ways here. First, the men of Judah asked the Simeonites to join forces with them. In verse 3, the men of Judah said, come up with us into the territory allotted to us to fight against the Canaanites. We will in turn go with you into yours. In other words, God gave the land into Judah's hands, but Judah thought they needed Simeon to be successful. Judah's merger with Simeon made practical sense, but it really lacked obedience to God, and it lacked trust in his word, his promise to them. Second, Judah disobeyed by maiming the ruler of Bezek. Verse 6 says, Adonai Bezek fled, but they chased him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. The name Adonai Bezek means ruler of Bezek, and it's a title rather than a name here. He lost the battle and tried to escape, but they caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Now he could not lead any battles or use any weapons. He could not escape and was humiliated. You know, he was really made into a human trophy here. But maiming the ruler made little sense in this situation. In Deuteronomy 7:2, God told Israel they must drive out the nations and destroy them totally. In other words, they were to be put to death, but not tortured. Judah asked for God's guidance, but followed the Canaanites' way of treating prisoners. This led the people to think that Israel's God was no different than Canaanites' gods, and the Israelites were no different than the Canaanites. Well, God gave the land into Judah's hands. The men of Judah attacked Jerusalem and killed the people. They burned the city but did not occupy it. Then they went and attacked the Canaanites in the hill country and then fought in the desert of the Negev. They also attacked the Canaanites living in the western foothills and also in the city of Hebron. We read all of those things. God was faithful and gave the land into their hands. In all of those places, God was faithful. Now, despite God's faithfulness, the three tribes disobeyed in three different ways. First, you know, the men of Judah allowed the Canaanites to remain in the lowland plains. In verse 2, God said, I have given the land into Judah's hands. But in verse 19, it says, they were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had iron chariots. The iron chariots could not be used in the hill country, but looked unbeatable on level ground. The men of Judah became fearful. You know, they heard about the plagues in Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the parting of the Jordan River and the walls of Jericho fall down. They saw all those things. But now they saw iron chariots and they lost heart. They did not call on God for help or trust His word. Second, the Benjaminites disobeyed by not driving the Jebusites from their land. Verse 21 says, the Benjaminites, however, failed to dislodge the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. In other words, the Benjaminites traded conquest for comfort and possession of the land for co-residency. They made their choice, and they offered no excuses for their decision. In Joshua 23:13, Joshua warned the nations would become snares and traps for you, whips for your backs and thorns for your eyes until you perish from this good land. But the Benjamites ignored those warnings and thought that they knew what was best, and they didn't offer an excuse for that behavior. Third, the Ephraimites disobeyed by sparing the life of a man and his family for showing them how to get into the city of Bethel. God did not tell them to use spies or surveillance. He told them to kill the inhabitants, but they commuted the sentence here. God told the Ephraimites to rely on Him, but they relied on themselves and a treaty with informers that they found. Now, unlike Rahab, these informers did not believe in God or join His people. Instead, they continued to worship their gods, and they ended up building a city that did become a snare and a trap later on. Our first principle then is sin in our lives that we fail to conquer will eventually conquer us. Sin in our lives that we fail to conquer will eventually conquer us. Sin in our lives that we fail to conquer will eventually conquer us. They heard God's word, but they did things their way. They heard God's promises, but they made their own promises. They saw iron-plated challenges, but they did not ask God to iron them out. They made their own choices. But they had no excuse. God had warned them, but they thought they knew better. They wanted to be free from God, but became trapped in their own sins, and they had nobody else to blame. What do you rely on? Do you ask God for direction, or do you do it your own way? Do you trust God's promises or your own view of common sense? Do you allow God to show Himself strong in your life, or do you really end up robbing Him of the credit? Do you take the credit yourself? Do you devise your own plan and then take the credit in the eyes of other people? Do you ask God for help with your iron chariots, or do you head for the hills? Will you slay the sin in your life and not commute the sentence? In our second division, God punished Israel's disobedience. Chapter 2 opens with a message. In verse 1, the Lord said, I have brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. The term angel of the Lord means the Lord Himself. In other words, Jesus personally delivered this message because He wanted Israel to see how serious things had become. Jesus came from a special city. Did you notice that? Verse 1 says, the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal. This is where the Israelites had erected 12 memorial stones after crossing the Jordan River and circumcised all the men after they had passed through the river. This is where they celebrated Passover and learned how to defeat Jericho. This place had significance. Coming from Gilgal reminded Israel what God had done for them. And it also reminded them of what they promised to do. Well, the Lord confronted them In verse 2 he said, "You shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me." Israel disobeyed God and spared the Canaanites. They became like the people around them and spared their godless religion. Then the Lord asked a question. In verse 2 he said, "Why have you done this?" The Canaanites' gods did not speak or feel, but God speaks and feels deeply. He is jealous and slow to anger, but when necessary, God acts, and when he does, people feel it deeply. God reacted to Israel's sin. He acted here. In verse 3, God said, "Now, therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you." Israel wanted the Canaanites to remain, and God let them have their way. God had been faithful to them, but they were faithless. So God withdrew his protection and his presence. He no longer would drive the Canaanites out. And they became thorns. Their idols remained, and they became snares in their lives. The word snare means to lay out bait. And without God, Israel took the bait. They took the very attractive Canaanite bait that had been laid out for them and was trapped. At the end of his life, Joshua warned the leaders this would be their punishment. And now God kept his promise to them. Israel wept. Verse 5 says, "The people wept aloud and offered sacrifices to the Lord." They wept because of the consequences of their sin, not because of the wickedness of their actions. They wept, but did not repent. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul put it this way, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." We will see why we can say they wept but did not repent as we continue reading. Israel forgot God. It was not absent-mindedness, but was deliberate disobedience. It was deliberate rejection. Verse 7 says, "The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him." But verse 10 says, Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Joshua and the elders saw what God had done. As children, they saw the Egyptian plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the giving of the law and God's help in the wilderness. Then as adults, they saw the parting of the Jordan River and the defeat of Jericho when its walls fell. They saw God's direct guidance in their own lives and the occupation of the Promised Land, which would become their land. They knew God and saw his work in their lives. The next generation did not see what God had done. They knew about God and they heard stories about what he had done. But they did not see his work in their lives or experience him personally. They did not personally know the Lord or see what he had done for Israel or for them. It was removed from them. Think about teaching God's word. In Leviticus 10:11, God said to Aaron, "You must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses." But the priests failed to teach the people. In Deuteronomy 6:7, Moses told the parents to impress God's commands on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the path and when you lie down and when you get up. But the fathers failed to teach their children. That's what was going on here. So the younger generation lived with the Canaanites and became like them. Israel did evil. Verse 11 says, "Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." And verse 12 says, "They followed and worshiped various gods of the people around them." The Canaanite gods were nothing more than metal, stone, and wood. But they were worshipped. In other words, they rejected God who was the creator and worshipped part of his creation. God was provoked to anger. Verse 12 says, they provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. The word Baal means a master or an owner and was considered to be the god of weather. And the word Ashtoreths means Baal's female companions and were the goddesses of fertility. Now, these two gods required physical orgies and spiritual adultery, all of which the Israelites were willing to accommodate and participate in. The Canaanite religion was upside down. Now, it was man-made, and it was the opposite of worshiping God. The Canaanites tried to get the fertility gods to do their will. That's why they were up in those high places, so the gods could see them. They wanted them to do their will, but God wants people to do His will for their good. It's the opposite. Israel broke their promise to God and turned religion upside down. And we have that temptation ourselves. They wanted to have it their ways and the Canaanite gods to obey them. You know, we can think we're worshiping God, but turn him into a Canaanite god so that we get our own way. God raised up judges. Verse 14 says, in his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. But in verse 16 it says, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. The word judge means to save or to rescue. And the judges, we learn, won military victories by trusting in God and would help people settle their disputes. That was their role. Israel failed to learn. The idols were impassive and unfeeling, but God was not impassive, nor was he unfeeling. He had emotions that went from anger to compassion and pity. Israel repeatedly worshiped the idols, and God severely disciplined them for that. When God disciplined them, they repeatedly turned back to God, and He rescued them. They would be comfortable again, and then they would go back to their same old sins. I hope that cycle doesn't sound too familiar. Unfortunately, I think for just about every one of us, it is something that has a ring of familiarity. The people wasted their suffering. They did not learn the lessons or profit from the punishment. You know, God raised up judges, and Israel was rescued, but each judge died. And then the people raised up sin. The cycle was repeated, and Israel sank deeper and deeper into depravity with each repeated cycle. Verse 19 says, they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. That was the end of that downward cycle, that digging in their heels and that refusal, that stubborn refusal to give up an evil practice. And verse 23 says, the Lord allowed those nations to remain. Our second principle then is each new generation must learn and obey God's word in God's way to inherit God's blessing. Each new generation must learn and obey God's word in God's way to inherit God's blessing. Each new generation must learn and obey God's word in God's way to inherit God's blessing. It was not logical and utterly irrational. They obeyed God and trusted Him, but then thought that they knew better and relied on themselves. They heard God's warning, but thought they knew better. Israel suppressed God's word and chose sin's insanity. What do you choose? Do you choose God's word as written? Or do you edit it so that you can choose sin's insanity as you look at the temptations and allow them to live in your life? Do you drive those temptations out, or do you spare some of them? Do you keep them nearby? Do you allow them into your home and even call them entertainment? Do you ask God to keep you from temptation, or do you take the bait? It's very seductive. There are people working full time to give you attractive bait, to advertise sin as something that's attractive. Are you sorry about your wickedness, or just the consequences of being caught? Do you really learn from punishment? Will you begin to learn from punishment in those areas that for some reason you have not? And then stop having to be rescued in that area. In our third division, God tested Israel. Chapter 3 opens with a test. Verse 1 says, God left the nations to test those Israelites. The test was not to see if Israel would defeat the nations, but to see if they would start to obey God's word. Verse 4 puts it this way, they were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands. You think God has ever tested you to see if you would obey the command? I hope you will see his test in your life. Now, Israel failed the test in at least three ways. First, they still allowed the Canaanites to live among them. It was a repeated failure over and over and over. But here they are, in Judges, still allowing the Canaanites to live among them. They could have obeyed God, but they settled for the Canaanites. You could obey God, but are you settling for something less? Israel learned the wicked culture and adopted its ways. It's hard today not to learn the culture and adopt its ways. Second, they intermarried with the nations. Verse 6 says, they gave their daughters to their sons. They sent their daughters off with ungodly husbands and into immoral homes. They gave in to their own comforts and gave away their own daughters. Third, they served pagan gods. The Canaanite religion was attractive to their lusts and offered short-term gratification. The people served their own selfish interests and worshiped their man-made gods. They could do almost anything and still be pleasing one of the Canaanite gods. We do that, don't we? We can find a way to do something we really want and read God's word in a way that we think still pleases God. We can take God's word and turn it into a man-made religion. You don't have to go out and find a Canaanite temple. You can do it right here. Well, the rebellion continued. Verse 7 says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. God could have destroyed Israel, but he chose to spare them. God gave them a purpose, and God was faithful to his own word. Think about Israel's purpose. Israel was not better than the other nations, but they were different. They were to worship one true God, but not idols. They were to have one true sanctuary, but not high places. They were to have one true altar, but not child sacrifices. Israel was to be a blessing to all nations, but not be like the other nations. Israel did everything Moses warned them not to do. And God became angry. They acted like pagans, and God treated them like they acted. You know, it reminded me of my younger brother, Randy, when he was about 3 years old, maybe four. He would climb on the cupboards, and one day my dad caught him in the act. And he turned to my dad and said, well, here I am again. What are we going to do about this? You know, out of the lips of a child, you know. He knew how he ought to be treated. Our third principle then is God is always faithful to his word, whether blessing or punishing his children for their own good. God is always faithful to his word, whether blessing or punishing his children for their own good. God is always faithful to His word, whether blessing or punishing His children for their own good. He was from the tribe of Benjamin and was Israel's second judge. He could not use his right hand and was thought to be harmless. He was physically limited, but was God's choice. He gave what he had to God, and God used it. Ehud was left-handed, but was in his right mind and depended on God. And because of that, he defeated the enemies. Are you in your right mind? Now, do you give what you have to God, or do you try to fight sin one-handed? Do you resist the culture around you, or do you adopt its ways? Do you serve God? Or do you find ways still to serve your selfish interests? Will you see that God has spared you and is testing you, and He wants you with great emotion. He wants you to pass that test of obedience that He's set before you. He's watching. Will you pass that test? Do you conquer temptation and sin in your life? Like the men of Judah, will you ask God for some direction? And then do what He says. Do you ask, unlike the Ephraimites, will you kill off sin in your life God's way and stop commuting the sentence? Just get rid of it. Turn the other way. Do you profit from your suffering and learn? Like the angel of the Lord, will you personally deliver the message of God's word to other people and let them know how serious things are? Like Israel, will you teach the next generation about God's word and give them a chance to live right side up? Do you pass the test of obedience like Ehud? Do you depend on God and overcome your limitations? Unlike Israel, will you see that God calls you to be different and be a blessing to other people? Lord, we thank You for this word. It is not easy to talk about disobedience. It's easier to look at other people's disobedience than our own. Would You illuminate for us our own disobedience before You? Will You bring to mind the tests that we have not passed? Will You see that we understand that You call us into obedience to be like You? And then help us to do that as we trust Your word and we rely on Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.